Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
Tonight, I'm so excited to get into the Word. We're in this series in Ephesians. And Ephesians is all about the revelation of Jesus. It's all about having a Jesus encounter. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, where we're moving tonight, we're going to start chapter 2, is all about Paul showing us that Jesus is at the epicenter of all of human history. And when you have that revelation, it changes everything. And he spends the last three chapters of Ephesians 4 through 6 showing that once you have that revelation, how does that work through your life? And I feel like this is a timely, right? Jesus is always timely. We are always talking about Jesus. But sometimes it's amazing. We talk about everything around Jesus, his principles, his way of life, the stories and what he did. But sometimes you got to stop the car and just talk about the man, Jesus, the person of our faith. The person that we're worshiping, not just the things he's done, not just the miracles he's performed, not just what he's doing in your life, not just his character, not just his virtues, but him. And I feel like right now in our generation, I don't know if you're feeling this, it feels like we're on the precipice right now of a spiritual awakening in America. We're doing this Send tour right now. They just came from Northern California, and they did some things in Central California. And then this next weekend, we're going to be down here in L.A. and San Diego and ending it here with all of us on a Monday night. But the reason I tell you this is that every single night, it's hours of worship. These aren't 20, 30, 40-minute sets of worship. It's people who don't want to stop worshiping Jesus. The message are about going all in for Jesus, then giving all in to be a part of the mission of Jesus. We have people in these services who are hearing a 25-minute message on missions, standing up saying, you know what, I will become a missionary. You know what? We ask them, how fast do you want to become a missionary around the world? They're saying, I want to be a missionary in the next 3 months. This is something unusual is happening. We have teams all across America right now. They've seen about 25,000 young people gathered between America and Europe, over 3,000 people giving their life to Jesus. Some of these places, athletes are getting saved, gathering their whole team, leading them to Christ. Some of these places, people who are depressed, full of anxiety, are finding freedom and finding a purpose in Jesus. People who are atheists, other religions, far from Christ, coming and giving their life to Jesus, and not because someone famous is preaching, not because a famous band showed up, but because a 20-year-old like you is standing in the front of a classroom saying, I got a testimony about Jesus and I want to share. I mean, what's happening in America where young people aren't gathering around just famous people, but they're gathering around nameless and faceless young people of their own generation, not for some to be entertained, but just to be around Jesus. I can't tell you how many young people I'm around. It just seems like a worship night here is popping up, and a worship night here is popping up, and a worship night here is popping up. And they're not just 30 minutes of worship, it's hours of young people lingering in the presence of God. I don't know how many of you know about Saddleback Church in Orange County. It's a historic. Shout out Saddleback over here. Saddleback is like in revival right now. They should this 3-day gathering called The Return. Thousands of their members coming forward, repenting at the altar. One of their worship nights went till 2:30 a.m. in the morning. See, Jesus is on the move. Jesus is doing something in our generation. I don't want to just go through the motions and be Mr. Church and be Mr. Podcast and be Mr. Worship and miss the point of why we're gathering. It's Jesus. So I want to give some credit where credit's due. Man, Ephesians is a difficult book. It is so thick. You could stop and preach a sermon on literally every single verse. And so I want to give credit to Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, John Stott, a guy named John M.J. Barclay, really helped me get my mind around this text. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, being of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So much here tonight. But before we get super deep, I want to give this quick observation. I don't know if this is just a recent thing. I feel like it's been a building thing that I become more and more aware of when I'm around young people. I'm just interviewing them, hearing their stories. It's amazing how prevalent anxiety is in our day and age. I feel like in my generation, we certainly had anxiousness growing up. There are certain things I was worried about, but the level of people that I meet that have a sense of feeling paralyzed by anxiety, the sense of dread about their future, the sense of impending that everything is going to go wrong. And not just this feeling like it's down there, but like expressed in negative emotions. That people will just kind of go in these really intense cycles of maybe feeling peace and joy for a moment, and all of a sudden crash and go for weeks and weeks and weeks of feeling this kind of anxiety. And we know there's all kinds of different things that feed into it, but I think that tonight this passage actually has something to say about all of our anxiety. Because I think a lot of our anxiety in life, especially with young people, is we just don't know what we're really supposed to do. We really just don't know where we're supposed to be. The things that we're being told to do, we really just don't know how to do it. And we're really unsure of what direction we're supposed to head in life. I mean, the options that we all could do every single day is absolutely insane. The choices that we all have is absolutely insane. I mean, the biggest choices I felt like in my generation was like, am I gonna go to this college, and this college? Today, I feel like it's college, be your own influencer, start your own business, become a sales guy, join this course, grind it out over here, travel to another nation. What nation do you wanna live? What part of that nation do you want to live? Do you want to live here? Do you want to live there? And then on top of that, there's all this negativity like, and if you're not doing that, what's wrong with you? You're 22 years old. What kind of car do you drive? A crappy car. In my generation, you're like, that's awesome. I love that, dude. We all got crappy cars. In this generation, you have a crappy car. What's wrong with you? What are you not doing? Are you not serious? Are you not disciplined? What's your mindset? What's your affirmations? What are you manifesting? What are you attracting? Who do you follow? What are you doing? Don't you know to post? Aren't you posting? We all should be posting. We all should be influencing. We all should be telling our story. We all have a story. And it seems like we got more techniques and more directions and more things that we should be doing. I mean, the amount of anxiety from parenting advice I get on Instagram is out of control. Be gentle with your kids. Be strict with your kids. Feed them whole foods. Feed them good foods. Give them candy once in a while to make a memory. Never give them candy. You hate your kids. I mean, it's like stressful. And I feel like every time I get on social media, it's that with every single subject. I'm like just out having a burger and I just fill three different Instagram reels in my mind. You're going to die 5 years earlier because you had red meat tonight. And I open Instagram later that night and it's someone like, I only eat carnivore. I only eat steaks every night. I'm gonna live forever. And you're just like, what is it? I mean, when my wife was about to have a baby, oh my goodness. I felt like we're gonna die if we go to the hospital. I felt like we're gonna die if we try to do this home birth. I just felt like I was gonna die. I just felt everything was so overwhelming. And I think there's so much pressure. There's so much intensity. Because it's not just options, it's opinions. And they're opinions of worth, saying if you don't do this, what are you really worth? And then we come to Christianity, and this is where Paul is going to begin to deal with us tonight, is sometimes we approach Christianity in this individualistic way. Jesus is kind of an addition to our journey of us trying to figure out our life. It's kind of like our partner in crime, and we're just trying to figure out where to go. But the thing about Christianity is not just an individual sport. It's a corporate sport. It's something that God is calling all of us to be a part of. And in fact, every single time you hear the word you that I just read tonight in Ephesians, it's not actually singular like we say in English. Really what he's saying is y'all. You all. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You all get the gift of grace. You all are seated in heavenly places. See, sometimes what is helpful is for me in my individual life to get clarity, I gotta zoom out and see the big picture. Sometimes for me to know the direction I need to move, I just gotta stop and take about 100 steps back and just look at the big picture and go, okay, what really matters in life? Where am I going? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my life supposed to look like? And I think the pressure is, right, how can we know what kind of narrative we're supposed to live if we don't know who the main character is? And I think this is exactly what I'm getting at, is basically, as a summarize, the generation's voice is, you are the main character. And to live the right story, you should be doing this. And it's a marketplace of competition for that main character storyline. But the good news of the gospel is this, is you are not the main character. The good news of the gospel is you don't have that pressure. And the reason you feel anxious, and the reason where you don't know what to go, and the reason you don't know what you're supposed to do is because you're standing in the wrong place. It's Star Wars and you're C-3PO trying to save the galaxy. You're a Lord of the Rings, and you're one of those little helper hobbit guys, kind of side quest, hairy foot dude, and you're over there, and you got an important role, hear me, but you don't got the ring. You're not supposed to save all of Middle Earth. You can't save all of Middle Earth. Only Jesus can do that. And what Paul is doing in this first three chapters, he's going, there is this massive storyline. And if you would orient your life around the centerpiece of that storyline, you will have the most profound encounter of who Jesus is. And he will so transform your life when you see him that he's the center of all of human history. You will begin to live differently and your life will come into clarity. Now, this passage, it starts with some real negativity. It starts with some intensity. And a lot of times whenever you come to scriptures that are all about like sin and us being dead in our trespasses, I'm going to read this again in a moment. But sometimes we just hear it like kind of like an angry preacher on the street corner in a voice of accusation. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is actually stopping the train saying, no, I just want to tell you how reality really is. Have you ever had like the joy of just admitting bad news? Isn't it a weird feeling? I don't know if this ever happened to you. By admitting bad news, you feel relief. Has that ever happened to you? Like, have you just ever had like just the relief, like going like, my life sucks. Huh, it feels good to just say that. Because it's just true. I just can't keep being super positive all the time. My life just sucks. And you just kind of feel this, oh man, or like, I'm just lonely. I have no friends. Right? The first step, right, to any kind of breakthrough is just stating the truth, and there's some relief in the truth. See, Jesus is not like pointing out sin and telling us how broken the world is just to throw accusations at us to make us feel bad. He's trying to invite us, hey, could you just be a little bit more honest with yourself? Because if you can be honest about reality, then maybe you can see a solution and actually come out of that reality. Isn't it crazy how when you look at other people, it's so clear what the breakthrough they need is? Anyone ever do this? Am I the only person that goes Dr. Phil on people? Anyone else here have like a Dr. Phil muscle in your body where you're like, you just get legit frustrated? If they just got discipline, if they just went to the gym, if they just brushed their teeth, if they just smiled, if they just were nice, man, their life would be way easier. They're just so lazy. They're lazy. They're rude. They're mean. They're annoying. They talk too much, right? We all are experts, usually sometimes accurate, of our friends. But sometimes it's so difficult to be self-aware of the problems we're facing. In fact, studies show that they measured leaders, and only 10 to 15% of leaders actually tested for being self-aware, meaning being aware of what's happening inside of them and being aware of how other people perceive them. I think so much of the time, we just kind of walk around with this self-deception and just are overwhelmed by life. And what Paul is trying to do, he's saying, hey, stop the train for a minute. Let me tell you what life without Christ is like. Let me tell you what the world is like, because only when you understand that will you understand who Jesus is. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, that the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, what Paul is doing here is he's stating reality. And I think sometimes why we don't recognize it is because we don't use words like this. I honestly, outside of reading the Bible and knowing that it's Christian language, I've never been in my room at night going like, I am so sinful. My trespasses is insane, God. Like, how many of you ever go like, bro, I gotta confess a trespass? Like, outside of Christianity, like, who uses this language? And so we're reading like this ancient language that we don't really use anymore. Unless you're a Christian and we're trying to relate with it, we're like, okay, Paul, I think I get sons of disobedience. Like, okay, yeah. So, yeah, I mean, when do you use disobedience outside of a kid's show? Yo, you're disobedient. Listen to your mom. Don't go in the street. Like, we don't do that in real culture. Pull up to your bro, you're 26 years old. Bro, I got to confess something to you. I've been disobedient. Wait, what? And sometimes our disconnect from the biblical language doesn't let us see what's really going on in our cultural day. What Paul is saying is we are dead in our brokenness. Do you feel whole? We are dead in our anxiety. We are dead in our self-centeredness. We are dead in our selfish choices. We are dead when we get angry and rude and demeaning and full of pride. And what he's getting at is that there's something in humanity that is ultimately broken. And the reason why he's using sins and trespasses is he's getting at this thing that sin has to do with missing the mark, and trespasses has to do with stepping over a line that you know you shouldn't have stepped over. And he's getting at saying, hey, things are broken down here because people are not doing the things they know they should do. And people are doing the things that they know they should not do. And the reason that grace is needed, that Jesus is needed, that a solution is needed, is that the brokenness, that the injustice, that the violence on this earth, that the inequity, that the problems that you are perceiving underneath all of those things, the root is that all of us are addicted to doing things we shouldn't do and addicted to doing things, not doing things that we know we should. I mean, this is everywhere. It's crazy right now that we technically could solve world hunger if, as humanity, we wanted to do that. It's crazy right now that no one has to die tomorrow from violence. Nothing is forcing anyone to do that, but yet we're going to choose to do that tomorrow. There will be a tragedy tomorrow because of someone's choice. And what Paul is saying is, y'all, it's not just you, like, it's all you, it's everybody, it's all of humanity. Something has gone wrong, and it gets even deeper. And this is where it begins to break our brain, because we don't talk about like this in the West. We just kind of talk about sins and things we do wrong. He's saying, but not only are we doing things wrong, we're doing it in partnership with the power of the air, with the prince or the ruler that's fueling the sons of disobedience. What is happening here? What Paul is saying is the paradigm of the Bible is that we don't just live in a materialistic world, that we live in a spiritual world that's not far away over there, but it's overlapping right now with our physical world. That there's an enemy, that there's a darkness, that there are demonic forces, and that they are working to sow this brokenness, working to sow this oppression, working to divide humanity, to steal, kill, and destroy. And so Paul is saying, not only are we all addicted to sin, but there's another force in the universe that wants to work against Christ and bring suffering and bring evil, and we're actually in partnership with it. The crazy part in Paul's day, what he would have seen, you've maybe heard it, this verse where he says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, our battle's against rulers and principalities, this big, long list of all kinds of demonic stuff that we're really battling. Is what he's saying is that, hey, not only are you battling your sin, hey, not only are you battling the enemy, and hey, here's the thing, because of your sin and because of the enemy, that begins to shape culture. That begins to shape rulers. That begins to shape government. That begins to shape what you sing about in your popular songs. That's what begins to shape what's in movies. That's what begins to shape how business is done. That's how what begins to shape how education is done. And so he's saying the world is broken because we're choosing to sin. The world is broken because we're choosing not to fix it. The world is broken because we're partnering with the enemy. And now the world is broken that we've created a momentum for that evil. We've essentially discipled ourselves and discipled each other into this brokenness. We see this with family all the time. I don't know if you've ever heard of this concept, generational sin. And we kind of like wonder, like, how does that generational sin work? You have a dad who yells at the family, who's emotionally manipulative, who's full of ego, anger, flies off the hinge, and everyone in the house is walking around on their tippy toes. And the son maybe vows, I'll never be like that. I'm not going to do that. And in trying not to do that, he lives in such a way where he begins to get frustrated with his life, and suddenly he's waking up 34 years old with two kids in the home, married to a wonderful woman, and he starts to become like his dad. The ego begins to creep in. He starts lifting his voice. He starts getting more intense. See, it's not just that he chose a sin. What Paul is telling us is that, man, the evil one wanted to pass that generational thing and ruin as many generations as possible. And to make it worse, because he saw his dad did it, it gave him cultural permission that that was okay. This is what's happening generation to generation. Just look at the relaxed feeling of pornography. The relaxed feeling of lust. It's not just that we're sinning and doing something wrong. No, there's a demon behind pornography. There's evil forces behind pornography. There are evil forces wanting to seduce and trap a generation to be in the shame and the cycle of pornography. And then eventually, lust just becomes a culture. It's just guys, man. It's just girls. It's what we do. Nothing can be done about it. Let's just roll. Let's just try not to do it. Let's try to do it a little bit less. See, this is what's wrong with humanity is we just get way too comfortable with the brokenness. And I think for all of us, I know this is true for me, it's just because it's a modern day doesn't mean that what's happening, like we progressed all that much. Sometimes we can get like this pride in our heart. I don't know if you have this, like, you know, it's 2025 and you read about the losers in the New Testament and the evil stuff that they were doing. You're like, man, what bozos, what crazy sins they were dealing with. But man, it's a new day, but can I tell you, it's the same devils. It's the same problems. It's the same divisions. They just couldn't text their argument. They actually had to say it. Or they had to write a letter and then an email. And now they can text and send a GIF. Now they can tweet. Now they can troll each other. They just trolled each other at the cafe. And way back in the day, they trolled each other at the campfire. And now we're just trolling each other on Twitter. It's the same exact thing, generation to generation to generation to generation. Galatians 5:19 says, this is the works of the flesh. This is what Paul is saying, that everyone's getting led into all and over and over and over again. Sexual morality, check. Yeah, I think that's happening today. Impurity, check, check, okay. Sensuality, check. Idolatry, for sure. We're not like worshiping the tree outside. But dudes are like standing in front of the mirror, affirming themselves with a crystal nearby. Right, you think like if like the Old Testament guys came into the present, They'd be like, what are they doing? Oh, they're doing an idol worship, obviously. They're worshiping some kind of orb over there. Good things are coming to you. You are good looking. You are amazing. I'm like, they're gonna be like, homeboy's casting a spell on himself at the mirror right now. This is creeping me out. Sorcery, enmity, right? Division, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I will warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is human society. Do we have this chart? Can we pull up this chart really quick? This is from Tim Mackey. I want you to see this. Appear. Wow. Did you see that? I practiced that. This is our world before Jesus Christ. Evil, sin, death, slavery, violence, curse. And the problem is that what Paul is really getting at, why is he saying you are dead? It's because all we can do without a real solution is cope. All of our best tactics to deal with this is just a coping mechanism. You can go to counseling, but I've never met someone in counseling that's at total peace. You can get the self-help and you can get all the positivity you want and you'll have an increase in measurement of joy, but I've still never met someone as positive they are that still doesn't deal with depression and loneliness and pain and difficulty. You can acquire all the health you want, you can eat perfectly, avail yourself of all the science, you're still gonna die. And it seems like so much of the time in trying to choose something positive, we still end up becoming enslaved to it. That even in our coping mechanisms and even all the good that we're doing, it just seems like we're always a slave to trying to fix the problem, but the problem is never fixed. No matter how many times we march for peace, declare peace, logic our way to peace, why is it that somewhere on the planet there is still no peace? And the curse, meaning biblically consequences. Walk outside, life is just full of endless consequences. You learn, you want to change, but still there's consequences. The negative effect. Took you 10 hurting 10 people to finally learn to stop doing that. Well, now those 10 people are hurt and 4 of them are going to go hurt people because of what you directly did. And by the time they learn, it's too late. They've already hurt those people. And it goes on and on and on and on. What Paul is saying is we're dead. The cycle is going to live on. Your best intentions cannot, you can cope with it, but you cannot escape it. But here's what Paul is saying is that Jesus is not just coming to save you to go to heaven one day. Jesus is not coming to save you to help you now cope through this world a little bit better. So now you can journal with Jesus through all the evil and sin. And journal with Jesus about your death. And journal with him about violence in the world and the consequences of our sin. No, he's coming to do something totally new. Jesus is coming to make dead people alive. He is coming to help people escape the cycle once and for all. He is coming to make family lines new. He's coming to make individuals new. He's coming to end evil and sin and death and slavery and violence and curse. And the stepping in of Jesus into the human story is a declaration. The cycle does not need to continue. You can be made alive spiritually, which is the root of all these problems. It's a spiritual problem. It's the soul. That's why we can have the best leaders and pass the best laws, but still something's broken. You can outlaw as many things as you want in society, but something is still broken. It's amazing to me that clearly racism is wrong in 2025. Clearly. Like, is there anyone, I'm just trying to, like, it's crazy to me that people still feel permission to be racist in 2025. And you're like, well, Nick, what are you talking about? You know, give me examples. I'll give you examples. So many of the young minorities that join our ministry have stories in major cities where you'd go, no one is a racist there, of being called the most racist things you can imagine to their face in public transportation. one of my dear friends, walking down the street in Huntington Beach, California, called the N-word by a random dude in a truck saying, get out of Huntington Beach. Insane racism. What are we doing? What is happening? But the entrance of Jesus all of a sudden is going, hey, I can do something to humanity to make you new, to end racism, not just cope with it, not just speak out against it. I can do something new. It's a spiritual problem. Because whoever that truck driver was, whoever said that, I'm telling you, my little social media post probably is not going to change his mind. My message tonight, wherever, truck driver, where you at? Listen to my message, bro. Like, that's not going to change his mind. Me going out with a sign saying, change your mind. Racist dude. Not going to change his mind. It's because there's something spiritual, corrupted. The cycle's going on in him. And he's just doing what the cycle does, perpetuating the cycle. The only hope for that brother is to be made new. He doesn't need a new coping mechanism. He doesn't just need new education. He doesn't need new facts. He needs his dead soul to be made alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to break us out of the coping and send us into being alive. Being alive is fun. None of you should be full of dread about your existence. You should be alive. Because as a believer, you're alive in Christ. In Christ. In the God of the universe. That means that your example of being alive should be God is on the inside. If I told you that guy has God inside of him, what would you expect him to look like? If I said that guy over there is best friends with God, he's broken that guy out of a cycle and he's making him new right now, what would you expect that guy to be like? This is what God is wanting to do in our day. But here's the crazy part, is even with all this brokenness in the world, here is Jesus' disposition. You ever struggle with wondering what God is like? Let me clear it up for you. Ephesians 2:4, but God. Everyone say, but God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why does God want you? Because he's rich in mercy and full of love. This is our God. You are so stuck. We are all so stuck in the cycle. We don't even need a savior, but Jesus is stepping forward and saying, I will be their savior. I mean, how many of you want people in your life that want nothing to do with you? Like, how often when someone disrespects you, makes fun of you, hurts you, attacks you, do you go, you know what? Because of my rich mercy. Because I'm so full of love, I'm gonna pursue you until you move from this death spiritually and find life. None of us do that. And the only time you do that is because you learn that Jesus does that. But pre-Jesus, this is a new invention. Who is pursuing their enemies? Who is pursuing people that don't want to see you at the party? Anybody ever go to a party and you sense people don't want you to be there? That's a horrible feeling. Even worse if it's a family party and you have to be there. It's this awkwardness. They don't want you to be there. I don't want to be there. We all don't want to be there, but we got to be there. It's family. Raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I'm joking, all right? Scan the camera, hurry. All right, no. But this is Jesus. This is who he is. He's merciful. He's full of love. If you're struggling, wondering, is God loving? Your only proof should be the existence of Jesus. Because it'd be way easier for God to go, dude, they just threw it all away. They didn't want me. They rejected me. I'm just going to let them do their thing. And earth will kind of just go on. People will die and that's kind of it. Let's go start over somewhere else. But no, God's like, that's not who I am. I'm full of mercy. I'm full of love. And he gives us the gift of grace. What is grace? It's Jesus. Grace has this idea of unmerited favor. And that in Jesus, all of us have received unmerited favor. And as I began to study what gift means and what it was like in this culture, I had this explosion of understanding reading all these scholars who've studied this. See, we just hear gift of grace. That's amazing. Thank you, God. A little grace here. And like, we don't really use grace. Also, we sing amazing grace and we say grace. That's the only two graces that we usually talk about in our culture. Like none of us usually like giving grace, like, hey, here's a mistake. No, I'll give you a little grace right now. Like I'll give you a kind of a mulligan, a try again. No, this is something way deeper. If you were in the ancient context, you would just go, oh my word, I can't believe that Paul is writing these things. See, in that day, giving gifts, there was a culture around giving gifts that we don't get today because it's not our culture here in America. And how gifts worked is depending on the gift you gave someone was a statement of their worth. So if there was someone who was high in society, you would bring them a big gift because they were worthy of the gift. So you go, here's a gift. But if you were a nobody, you never gave a gift to those people. And then the gift wasn't just a gift to show worth. It wasn't just like this unconditional, like here's a gift because you're awesome. That's kind of an American Santa Claus thing. It was something way deeper. It was an unconditioned gift, which is different. Is I'm going to give this to you, but I'm expecting something in return. And what I'm expecting in return is not for you just to buy me a gift like it's a manipulative thing. Like, hey, I'm going to buy you a t-shirt because I want you to buy me a t-shirt. I'm going to take you to your favorite concert because one day I want you to take me to my favorite concert. And I've kind of gamed that your artist is cheaper and mine's more expensive. It's not like this manipulative thing like that. What the reciprocation is I'm coming over to your house, I'm bringing a gift because the statement that I want relationship with you. And the expectation is then for you to turn around and to bring a gift back saying, I want relationship with you in return. We kind of do this sometimes, like you ever go to someone's house for dinner and you bring an appetizer, bring some flowers for the wife, bring a nice candle for the home, I don't know what you bring over, say, here you go, love you guys. What is it a statement of? It's a statement of, I want to have relationship with you. I value you. And in the ancient culture, what that means, it would trigger something in their mind, a choice in the other person to go, you know what? I want this too. So when you invite me over to your house for dinner, I'm going to bring some candles. I'm going to bring some flowers. I'm going to bring an appetizer because I want you to show you that your invitation, I'm responding to it, saying, I accept your invitation. I want to invest in this relationship. A gift of grace was an invitation into deeper relationship. And here's what Paul is saying. None of us can boast. Why can none of us boast? It's because none of us are worthy of this gift. That all of us, because of the broken cycle of the earth, none of us can earn this gift. None of us can do something to feel worthy enough for Jesus, worthy enough for God. But Jesus comes and says, I give you myself. All your sin, you know what? I'll live a perfect life. The death you should die, I'll die it on the cross. The powers of darkness that are controlling you, I'll defeat those powers and you'll reign with me over those powers. I'll give you authority over once bound you. The mission that you lost, I'll give you back the mission. And I'm giving it all to yourself. Why? Because I want relationship with you. So the gift of Jesus is the greatest news. It's the end of the old cycle. It's the birth of a new humanity. And it's the restoration of everything that we lost when we said no to God. But the reason I wanted to park on this is I feel like tonight we all have this obsession with proving our worth. See, Paul writing to his day, I think he would have wrote the same exact letter for us because I think this is a part of the human condition. Something breaks in our brain with unconditioned grace. There's got to be a reason, God, that you love me. There's got to be a reason I get your favor. There's got to be a reason that you forgave me. There's got to be a reason, God, you want to use me. There's got to be a reason why my future is going to work out. There's got to be a reason. And we spend so much time in the earth trying to figure out why we're worthy. Take Christ out of it. It's happening every single day. In so many ways, human existence is trying to prove that you matter. Trying to prove that you mean something. That you have an identity. But here's the problem, is every time you build worth on anything other than Jesus, it's totally conditional. Every relationship in your life is conditional except Jesus. Every other relationship with things that you're trying to gain worth from, it's conditional. What you mean to people. Have you ever had this moment? You're kind to somebody, you're a friend to somebody, you reach out to somebody, but as soon as you stop calling with the same frequency and the same servant heart, the relationship disappears just like that. You thought you were friends, but you were really friends because of what you brought to the relationship, not because of who you really were. You see this in dysfunctional TV romances all the time. The guy or the girl is with the guy, or the girl's with the guy, and the guy's with the girl because of their status. And as soon as their status leaves, they leave. Their love was conditioned. Your job. So many people find their worth in what they do. It's crazy. I remember being with someone and asking them, older gentleman, what do you do? And I just kept asking him questions about his life. And it just kept coming back to work, coming back to work, coming back to work, coming back to work. I'm like, what about your family? Work. What about your passions? Work. Now he's retired. Now he's not doing that work. And now he's struggling. Why does he matter? What's his worth? Success. So if you're successful, you're worthy. But what if you're failing? How much of life is failure, truthfully? Who here is not going to fail? Your accomplishments. How you're perceived. Dude, that's an exhausting one. That's a huge one today. How are you perceived? And we kind of laugh at the influencers gone wild thing, like dudes posting on fake airplanes trying to act like they're wealthy. But we all got a mini case of the influence in our heart. We all got a little mini influencer gone wild in our heart. How much of us adjust ourselves of who we are based upon who we want people to think we are? How many of us live in a guarded way shielding a certain image? How many of us adjust our personality based on the room that we walk into? See, everything else in life teaches us that people like us for a reason. And so we come to Jesus when there's nothing that he wants from us or needs from us. He would have been great on his own. It's confusing saying, I love you because I love you. It just doesn't hit the same. We actually like conditional love. Like, how many of us just get pumped? Zach, why are we friends? Because we are, man. Bro, that's lame. Like, what do you appreciate about me? You like my barbecue skills, my ice bath, like something, man. Why am I in your life? Are you tracking with me? We like conditional love. What do I mean to you? What do you appreciate about me? What have I done for you? It's some of the biggest source of joy in our life, but man, also some of the biggest pain in our life. So many moments of discovery for me. I'll walk in a room. No one will care who I am. They'll find out about Circ Riders. Now all of a sudden they want to talk to me. The worst ever. Get blown off. I'm like, yo, what's up, man? How are you? Got places to go. They're like, oh, that guy's a Circ Rider guy. Hey, what's up, man? So good to have you at church today. And you're like, dang, this sucks. Conditioned. But see, the power of when you realize that the grace you have is undeserved. The power when you just realize that, you know what? God loves me not because of what I bring to the table, because of who he is actually the recipe that dispels the anxiety in our life. Because you were a total failure when God just stepped out and said, I'm gonna love you. You're consumed in every kind of cycle of sin. And he's going, even in all that sin, I want to save you. And so now when you're following Jesus and you fail, and we go through these panic attacks, is God mad at me? Is he frustrated with me? I don't know what he's gonna do for me. What are you talking about? You had nothing to offer in the beginning. This wasn't like a deal for God. This wasn't like a draft pick. Oh man, we got Nick Brent on the team. Now it's like, yo, that guy was selfish, mean, angry. And all the angels like looking at God like, that guy? Trust me, man, I'm gonna make him alive. I'm gonna make him new. I'm gonna give him my life. Well, why do you want him on the team? Because I do. And that all of a sudden frees me to live in an environment of grace. So when I fail, I realize, oh, God, you're not angry with me. I have not lost my calling. Everything isn't ruined. I'm not going to hell now. Some of you be praying these hell prayers like 40 times a night. God, I had a guy, dude. I love this guy. He's a friend. But man, every time he would sin, he gets so paranoid. And he was coming out of some real brokenness, and so he would struggle. Man, he gets so paranoid. He listened to these crazy YouTube videos of like 2-hour spiritual warfare, demon prayers. He just put it on his room. It's like, in the name of Jesus, we bind Beelzebub and like all these crazy internet spirits, man. I don't even know how do they figure out the names of these demons? I bind the water spirit. Bind every Pentecostal's laughing. The Leviathan right now, lizard spirit, dragon spirit, rage spirit, sexual spirit. I mean, this guy must have like 1,000 demons every single night. And he's just in there like, God, I repent. That's right, I rebuke, I rebuke, I rebuke, I rebuke. You know what though? His problem isn't demons anymore. His problem is he doesn't understand grace. I wonder how many of us, you're a Christian, but are you a Christian under grace? Or are you a Christian trying to prove your worth so that you can make sense of grace? This is the whole sermon, one point, all tonight, right here. I want you to have this one revelation. If you are trying to do something to make sense of God's insane love and mercy for you, it's never going to compute. There is nothing you can do to bring something to the table that will ever equate to what Jesus has done for us. That God would step into human history. That God would live a perfect life. That God would die on a cross thinking of you in 2025. That he would go to the grave and rise 3 days later and ascend to heaven with the joy set before him, which was you. When without his grace, we had no intention to ever be his friend. It's just awkward, isn't it? It's crazy to sit in being loved. How well are you, by the way, at receiving love? How good are you at receiving grace? I love watching these videos where people come up and go, you know, like, hey, do you want the mystery gift or what are you doing out here? Like, you know, kind of they're about to surprise and give them like $1 million or whatever, you know, $5,000 or whatever it is. And I watch this family and this is his dad and he's gonna, you know, he's going like, what are you guys doing today? Kind of the camera on him. I always, how do they do it? Does anyone know? Like, they're just holding the camera, like coming up like, hi, like, I don't know. Maybe it's hidden. I'm not sure. Someone can tell me later, but they come up. He's on camera. He's like, what are you guys doing? He's like, we're going to the hockey game. He's here at the Honda Center. He's like, oh, where are your seats? He's like, oh, we're in the very back. And he's like, man, do you guys want this mystery gift for $1? And dad's like, yo, here's the dollar. And the sons are ripping it open. He's like, here you guys go. Front row tickets. You're sitting in the front row. And the dad starts to kind of tear up. And he's like, man, thank you so much, man. It means the world to my kids. And then he's like, and there's more. And this is where it broke his brain. He's like, here's a check for $10,000. For $10,000 worth of groceries. And the mom pops out of nowhere. She just pops in the video. And you would think, you'd be like, thank you so much. Like, who doesn't right now in this economy? And if you're sitting in the bleachers with kids at the very top, you probably need the money. She goes, no, we don't want the money. We want to pay it forward. We don't want the money. We want to pay it forward. And most people go, man, what a nice person. I want to pay it forward. But you know what I saw? Difficulty in receiving more love than she thinks she deserves. The front row tickets were fine. That was a good upgrade. Like, okay, yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But the $10,000 worth of groceries? God. I can't receive that. Some of you, man, God is waiting for you to live in forgiveness and for it not to be just an altar call every 6 months of kind of like confession time. Some of you live under, you don't actually live under grace, you live under shame. You're just beating yourself up all the time. Beating yourself up all the time. And Jesus is looking at you going like, he's like, hey, what did you think? Did you not? It's grace. It wasn't just for then, it's for now. This is what you live in. You're now in me. You're in grace. Well, if I'm in grace, do I keep sinning? Well, I'm giving you grace because I want real relationship with you. Do you want relationship with me? And that love begins to transform us. It begins to change us. Love is the most powerful force to get someone to change. Just watch a man who's sloppy, lazy, weird, and strange get into a relationship with someone out of his league. It's insane. The kind of transformation in 30 days. He went to a barber. He's wearing Gucci cologne. He's wearing pants he would never be caught dead in. He swears he never played Fortnite, doesn't know what Minecraft is. Just loves walking on the beach and Mediterranean food and hummus, kombucha. Loves holding bags at the grocery store, holding bags at the mall. He loves working overtime to go to the date she wants to go to. He loves taking pictures on Instagram all of a sudden. He had crazy teeth. Now his teeth are white. It's because there is a power in love. There is a power when it says you are accepted. Why? Because I accept you. One of my friends, he was just, he lives in South Africa. He was just here and he was telling the story of this guy in his community who just really struggled with he was ever going to get married because of just how many crazy things he did in his past. And started dating this woman in the community and they sat him down, both said, hey, you know, he comes from real past, but we don't really want you guys to talk about that right now. We just want you to become friends. And then if you guys want to start to get serious, I want you to share it together. And so they're having a lot of fun, going on these dates, and they both decide we really want to get serious in this relationship. And so they kind of, with the advice of their pastors, they go out and they sit down and they go, hey, I want to share like just the crazy stuff I really come from. Like, you got to know my past. And he begins to share all of it, and he gets to the end of it, and the girl's in tears. And he's like, man, is her heart broken? Like, what's going on? She looks up and says, I accept you. They're married now. That's awesome. But can I tell you, here's the thing. I was talking to my friend in South Africa, and they're going, that man's changed. That's what happens. When you let grace actually invade your heart and all the darkness that is in there, and Jesus says, I accept you. You're with me now. My life is your life. You're alive now. You're no longer dead. But why, God? I got to do this. I better keep it going. It's like, no, receive it. Receive it. Some of you get so uncomfortable with a simple compliment. Like, literally, this would be a game show. Someone could make millions of dollars off this idea. Just friends coming up and complimenting their friend in a public setting. Nothing worse. Someone giving you eye contact and paying you respect. Just watch a man have to receive love. They just start getting shifty eyes. Their body starts going some kind of weird convulsion. Stop. No, it's you. No, it's you. It's you. No, it's you. And we do this and pretend it's spiritual sometimes with God, and God's like, I love you. No, it's you, God. It's all you, man. God's like, you're doing a great job. You're obeying me. He said, no, it's all you, God. It's all you. And it sounds spiritual. It sounds like worship, but you're just not letting it come in. You're forgiven because of you, God, because of you. No, 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 just sit in it. You're forgiven. You're accepted. See, what God has come, this is what makes you spiritually alive, is because of Jesus, you begin to live from this place of freedom. You begin to live from this place of grace. So all of a sudden, when you fall and you get back up, you don't see God about to be angry with you. You see a God rich in mercy and full of love. And you hear acceptance. I still wanted you. I wanted you with all your brokenness, all the difficulties in your life. Let's go. See, when you get this, you don't need to be afraid of sinning more. Dude, it's crazy how much you change. Nothing worse than blowing it in front of my wife and her responding with super kindness. Me just losing my cool. The kids are going crazy. Diapers, poop, screaming, long day at work. I laid this the other day. I sit down, I watch the kids for one day by myself, and I sit down on the couch. It was like 5 o'clock, and I'm like, man, this is crazy. Who can do this? And I look at my wife, and I'm like, wait, you do this every day. She's like, it's okay, babe. I love you. And dude, something in my heart just suddenly goes, man, what's up with that complaining in my heart? Like, I don't even work hard compared to my wife. My wife is amazing. It changed me. You don't need to be afraid that if you accept more grace and more love, that you're going to keep on sinning. It's going to change your desires. It's going to change who you are. Wait, there's a little bit more good news, and then we'll end. Can we give you a little bit more good news tonight? Is that okay? Is anyone feeling the good news right now? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, it's not only that you are accepted in Christ, it's that God has prepared for you meaningful things in his storyline. See, when you cross over from death into life, you live in what scholars call the inaugurated kingdom of God. We're in the in-between. From the age to come and this age now is the already not yet. And what God is saying here is not only are you accepted with me, but I'm recruiting you on my team to proclaim me so that other people can move from death to life and join you in creating a new and renewed humanity. That's not just about being accepted, me and you, God, like you're just endlessly journaling and endlessly podcasting and endlessly worshiping and endlessly doing whatever and influencing and making cutesy videos with Bible verses. It's way deeper than that. Before time, God is saying, not only did I choose you, like Derek said, not only did I choose to give you a grace that doesn't make sense to your brain, but I've also chosen you to do great things that matter in this generation. See, some of you have so much anxiety about your future. Fire yourself from being the main character. Retire from your TV show and join the Jesus show. Because in his show, there are things he knows by his grace he will help you do. That if you enter into his storyline, it's not if you're going to, no, you are going to do it. His grace is going to help you do it. I don't know how I could ever do that. He does. That's why I love, like, the Bible's so fun. You think Gideon had a chance with God? You think the disciples had a chance with Jesus? He's like, hey, Peter, follow me. You think Jesus is going to lose that argument? He won you from death to life. He won you from self-centeredness to worship of him. Jesus is so beautiful, so amazing, that when he comes into your life, he doesn't force you. He's just so beautiful, you gotta follow. He's just like, who is this guy? See, what's happening in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, is what's really going on. It's the reversal of everything that went wrong in Eden. We lost our relationship with God. We went under the power of the enemy, lost our authority. And before sin, we had a real assignment. We were co-laboring with God. And in one moment, because of Jesus Christ, when you step across the line of faith and you put your trust in him and you receive that grace, all of those things are restored to you tonight. All of those things are restored to you in this life. And when you live with that kind of faith, it changes the way you look at life. The band can come up. We're going to close. It changes the way you look at your future because you realize your future isn't just a result of what you're going to earn. Your future is determined by God's grace. I wonder if I'm going to do great things. Well, Jesus said I'm going to do great things. I'm going to change my mindset. I'm expecting to do great things. How many of you wake up expecting to do great things? If you're under grace, you should. How many of you, when you fall, you expect forgiveness? You expect wholeness. When pain comes in your life, do you panic? Or do you go, oh man, God's allowing this. He's surfacing this in my life because he wants to heal it. See, when you start to look through that all of what God is doing in your life is for your benefit because of his grace, for his glory, everything begins to change and you can face anything. You have a jacked up season, super hard, but you got that faith. You go, grace is working right now. He's doing something right now. I'm not where I want to be right now. I'm not doing what I think I'm supposed to be meaning to do. That's okay. Maybe grace is hindering you from doing the thing that you want right now because you're not done developing. And if he gave that to you right now, you'd ruin it for the rest of your life. So God's giving you grace. He's making you wait. Maybe you're in a dry season right now. It's more difficult. You don't just feel God in these times and it's hard to read your Bible. It's because he's trying to provoke a new hunger in you. Grace is working in you to mature and go, you know what? I'm going to put an investment in this relationship with God even when I don't feel like it because that's actually real love. Is real love is choosing, not just feeling. And actually my season of dryness is an invitation out of an immature love to a mature love. God just wants me to show up and not when I don't feel like it. And he's blessed by it. Grace. My prayer tonight is that every single person in this room has this revelation and gives up trying to earn it and just receive it. None of us can boast because none of us can earn it. It just doesn't make sense. It's just that good. Can we stand together? When I was praying for everyone tonight, and just where I was supposed to go with this message, my just sense was that God just wanted to bring an alignment to all of our stories. Can I just propose to you tonight that if you've been just full of anxiety, purposelessness, confusion, that maybe tonight you need to rejoin the big story, that God's rescuing humanity and making it new. And that's through Jesus and his grace. But the first step is how can you proclaim what you've experienced and bring others into the reality of what you've experienced if you've not fully received it yourself? It's always funny seeing people share the gospel who are religious about it. It's kind of like a robot talk track. Have you ever stolen before? The Bible says, you're a thief. If you've lied before, the Bible says, you're a liar. If you've lusted before, the Bible says, you're an adulterer. And I'm sure some people get saved in that method. It's true, it's Bible. And it could be authentic to someone how they're doing it. But I feel like something so much more natural to say is, dude, I just gotta tell you, I'm absolutely in love with God. He's changed my entire life. And I just keep hearing so much anxiety in your voice. Have you ever met him? So you know when you're under grace, when you just start introducing people to Jesus in the overflow. Because when you have an epic friend that's super fun to be around, you want other people to be around them. You're like trying to like contextualize them. Like, hey, you know, this is my friend Jesus. He's kind of, you know, crazy, you know, be careful around him. No, when you experience grace, hey, this is a guy who knew everything about me and accepted me anyways. You got to meet him. He's changing me. It outflows into our life, the peace that you live with. Do you know how many times I fail a week, but I don't leave the peace of God. I stay in the peace of God. Because I'm like, God, I've received your grace. I want to stay in your grace. You know how many times I get consumed with worry all of a sudden about my future, dread that I'm going to ruin all of it. And I just realize, oh my word, it's like the Carrie Underwood song. I mean, it's that cheesy in my mind. I'm just like a picture of myself driving the car. And I go, God, I just want to control my future. I receive it by faith. That's what you asked me to do, to receive it by faith, not by my control. I release my control of the future and I receive grace by faith right now. Believe that you're working all things for my good. The challenge for all of us tonight is, what would happen if you anchored and centered your life in grace, not just tonight as a declaration, but every time anxiety came, you made it a discipline. I got to center back in grace. When you failed, I got to center back in grace. When you're worried, I got to center back in grace. When you're full of dread, I got to center back in grace. When you're getting cocky, I got to center back in grace. When you're in a winning season, you're starting to think it's you, I got to center back in grace. I remember where I came from. I don't deserve this. I'm getting this because Jesus just loves me. It's unmerited favor. Favor isn't fair. I can't explain it. I don't know why I got that job. It's crazy, man. Jesus loves me. It's insane. He loves you too. Join his journey. He's got a crazy, everyone's different. Every journey looks different, but man, it's full of grace designed for you from the foundations of the world. Can we just all close our eyes for a moment? Tonight, I want to give an opportunity for some of you tonight just need to have a Jesus encounter, and grace just needs to become real in your heart. Some of you are just stubbornly trying to earn it, and tonight, Jesus is just wanting to invade your heart with the scandal of grace. And he's just looking at you saying, I love you. I've been telling you I love you for a long time, and you keep on passing it by, and you keep on giving excuses, and you keep on looking away, and you keep on pointing to your past, and you keep on telling me why you can't receive this love. But tonight, Jesus wants to reach into your heart and pull out that argument and replace it with his love and his grace. I give myself to you. You don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it, but it's because I love you. Tonight, you know that maybe you've been just stubborn. Anxiety's been plaguing your life, fear of the future, dread. You don't know what you're supposed to do. You're confused. I just want to tell you tonight, you got to receive grace. And so if tonight you know that maybe you've been living your own storyline, but tonight you need to recenter on Jesus. Recenter on grace. I just want you to lift your hand in the air. Just lift one hand in the air. I'm going to pray for you. Come on, lift your hand in the air. If that's you, I just need to recenter back. I've been ruled by this anxiety. I've been ruled by this fear. I've been confused. I don't know where I'm trying to earn this thing. And God wants to do a new thing. He wants to make you alive. He wants to make you alive. I don't know what it is in your life that makes you feel that you don't deserve grace. I want you to know Jesus has looked at it. He's seen it. And he said, I paid for it on the cross. Whatever words you can't believe you said, whatever actions you can't believe you've done, however people treated you, the pain in your heart, the injustice you've experienced, God's love is greater. His grace is greater. It can overcome it. It can bring healing and wholeness. It can move you from death to life. Jesus, I pray right now all across this room, every hand raised. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal Jesus to their heart. Jesus, right now I'm asking for your grace to invade their heart. Jesus, I'm asking that tonight that the arguer would be gone. Why don't you say this with me? Say, Jesus, I'm done arguing. I can't logic my way to the greatness of your mercy, to the extent of your love. Forgive me for being stubborn. Tonight, I receive your grace. You call me worthy. You tell me I'm worthy. There's nothing I can do. I give up trying to earn it. And I receive the gift. Unmerited favor. unmerited love, unmerited kindness. Just want to follow the Holy Spirit. Just stay in this place. The Spirit's going to minister to a few people really quick. I don't know if this person is here. They're watching on a live stream. I feel like if you're a dad in this place, I just feel like God has dads in his heart tonight. And I just feel like sometimes dads are always beating themselves up that they could have done a better job and they could have performed better. And God just wants you to receive grace. His grace is enough for you. His grace is enough for your kids. His grace is enough for your family. And tonight, you just need to give up the argument and just receive his grace and let it transform you. And he wants you to be a dad under grace, not under your perfection of your works. None of us can be perfect. Holy Spirit, I just pray, whoever these people are, Holy Spirit, would you minister to them right now? Would you remove the yoke of guilt and shame, perfectionism and striving? God, remove it. I want you to say this when you say, I'm loved. I want you to think of your worst moment this week. Just think of it real quick. Whatever you did, most jacked up thing you did this week. But I want you to go, I'm loved. That's grace, dude. That's grace. You're loved. That's why you can boldly come before Jesus and say, I need a new start. Can you forgive me? And he's like, new start granted. You're forgiven. You're washed white as snow. That's grace. Holy Spirit, tonight, we thank you for your grace and we thank you for your love and we thank you for your kindness. God, as we go into a final time of worship, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would pour out your grace tonight in such a way that would continue all week. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We pray you would be loud this week in our ears, that you would be louder than the inner voice, the inner critic, the inner perfectionist, the inner condemner. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be loud, declaring your grace over us, declaring your love over us. Jesus, we pray that this week would be a week of overcoming the voice of the enemy and walking in your grace, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.